there's no better way to exist on the earth that God created than to be privileged to be a child of God. We sometimes look at Christianity and with all the wrong attitudes. We look at being a child of God as from a pure have-to standpoint. You know, sometimes in life there are the have-tos and there are the get-tos. There are the people that always look at everything that they have to do, and then there are the folks that see things that they get to do. If I tell my children it's time to clean their room, I guarantee you that's something that they have to do. They'll look at it that way. But if I tell them they're going to Grandma's house, they know they get to go to Grandma's house where there is an unlocked cookie jar from the moment that they arrive. They get to do those things. And so their attitude and disposition about it are entirely different because they see it differently. And so this morning what I'd like to do with you and with myself as well is remind ourselves that being a child of God is not something that we solely have to do, but being a child of God is something that we get to do. It is a privilege and an honor to be considered part of the household of God. It is the most blessed way to live on God's earth. After all, what other way can you imagine that you could live in the exact opposite way the world thinks you should and be benefited for it? How many times do you get to turn conventional wisdom on its ear and still be the better for it? And that's exactly what Joe read to us a few moments ago. You go into Matthew chapter 5 with me for a moment, and I want you to notice these, what we often call the Beatitudes, and I want you to consider with me the kinds of things that God shares with us, Jesus shares with us in this context, and I want you to notice that they are not normal. These things that God is telling us to do are completely contrary to every conventional thought that you've ever had. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are willing to empty themselves, those who are willing to create an open place in their life and in their heart so that God can fill it. That's the idea. That these who are poor in spirit are those who are willing to be emptied of their own selfish ambitions. They're willing to be emptied of their own personal issues. They're willing to create a space for God then to be able to pour His blessings and benefits upon us. Our world tells us the exact opposite. Our world tells us to be self-centered, to be selfish, to be guided by our own ways, to do whatever we want to do. If it feels right to you, do it. You create your own moral standard. The world tells us the exact opposite. But Jesus, the master teacher, says, "Blessed are those who empty themselves so that God can fill us with benefit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, when the world mourns, it mourns alone. When the world mourns without God, it mourns alone. You and I mourn, but we mourn with God. As His children, we have the advocacy of the Father in the midst of the greatest and most difficult challenges in life. We are honored and privileged with the fact that we can beseech Abba, Father, the God who is in heaven, the Creator of all things. You and I have the privilege of being able to have comfort when others do not have it. I do not realize, or rather I should say, I don't understand how anybody could go through what this life brings without God. I have no concept in my mind how folks deal with tragedy, difficulties, sadness, sorrow, physical ailments, death of family members, how they address those issues without God is beyond my comprehension. But he said, "Blessed are those who mourn when God's in the picture, because they find genuine comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Friends, meekness is not weakness. We kind of get those things mixed up sometimes. We think of somebody who's meek as somebody who's kind of weak in spirit and weak in presence, and we have this false image about what meekness is. Moses was considered one of the meekest men to walk on the earth, and yet he came down off a mountain and didn't deal with people in a weak way. Moses came down off a mountain and saw sin in the presence of God and dealt with it in very strong ways. Jesus Christ, the meekest man to ever walk, the Son of God, as He walked among us, was considered the meekest individual to ever walk. But when He walked into the temple of God and saw those folks turn that place into a den of thieves, He ran them out with a whip. That's not a weak man you're talking about. It is a meek man when you look at Moses. It is a meek individual when you see Jesus. But they are not weak individuals. There's a difference. Meekness is a moral issue. What meekness does for you, friends, is that it allows you to make moral decisions even when others tell you you don't have to. Meekness is what allows you, when you're the boss at work, to do the right things even though you wouldn't necessarily have to do the right things. When you're in a position of authority and it gives you certain liberties that you might be able to express, meekness is what gives you that moral fabric that allows you to make the right decisions even when you are empowered to do something else. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Those who are willing to be moral, those who are willing to stand on conviction, regardless of what empowerment has been given to them, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, or they inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, that's something that not a lot of folks consider. When was the last time you were hungry? Hungry. You know, I think sometimes we don't understand that word. It's hard for us to really understand. We skip breakfast and we think we're hungry at noon. And that's not really hunger. You might be a little parched, but not hunger. But you and I, hunger and thirst. When was the last time you just could not get enough of what God had to offer? When was the last time you just could not get filled? You could not learn enough. You could not appreciate enough about what God had to offer you. When was the last time you felt that way about the Word of God? Have you ever felt that way about the Word of God? Have you ever felt so entrenched in God's knowledge, so entrenched in what He's sharing with us, that you just can't get enough? See, that's the privilege of being a child of God. Not that I've got to study this, oh great, you know, teacher in the Bible class gave me a workbook, I got to fill it out. Hunger and thirst, to appreciate the knowledge that God is imparting, to benefit. You're blessed. We're blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted, and they say all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of Christ. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets before you. I'm simply trying to illustrate to us that living as a child of God is a blessed life. From start to finish, even when we have to do things that don't fit conventional wisdom, even when we have to be merciful when others wouldn't be, even when we live righteous when others won't, even when we have to live by moral fiber when others won't, we're blessed. If we're willing to give in to God, if we're willing to give in to His standard, if we're willing to give our entire being over to the standard of God, then we'll be blessed. Dad always used to tell me, I don't figure it was his original thought, but he always used to say that some Christians have just enough of God to make them miserable. They know just enough about the Bible to know that they're not really doing what they ought to do, but they don't have enough conviction about it to do anything about it. They don't live by His standard, and so they're miserable all the time. They are constantly in this misery state because there's part of their brain that's telling them, you better straighten up, you'd better do this, you need to get this worked out, you need to address these issues. And there's other side of their brain saying, there's plenty of time, I'll do it later, it's not necessary. And they're in this constant battle. Give your whole heart to God. Recognize that it is the best way to live. Recognize it is the most blessed way to live. There's not one lucky Christian on earth, but there are thousands of blessed Christians. None of us are lucky in life. All of us are blessed to be children of God. And if you have a willing heart, if I have a willing heart, then you and I can find the blessings that God wants to bestow. So are there any hindrances? How can I get to that point where I feel like that this is the best way to live, where I can erase all the have-to mindset, to get rid of all that kind of thinking and really begin to embrace the blessed benefit, the great joy of serving God? Let's start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. He said, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Focus on the first part of this context. He said, those who are blessed are those who have a love for the truth. He said, with all unrighteousness and deception with those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. You and I will be better servants of God. You and I will appreciate the standard of God in a better way if we embrace it with that kind of fervor. I love what God shares with me. There's not one ounce of His message that is a bother to me. There's not one ounce of His message that is grievous unto me. That every single thing that God shares with me, I love it. I love it when He corrects me. I love it when He exhorts me. I love it when He encourages me. I love every aspect of the truth of God. If you approach God's Word with any ounce of reservation, if you and I approach God's Word with any doubt, any thought in our mind that this is going to be painful, then guess what? It'll be painful. If we approach it from a mindset that this is going to be hard for me, here's the things that are going to be difficult for me to give up. Here are the things that I'd rather not have to give into. Here are the passages that I wish weren't in the Bible. If we approach it that way, then we're always going to be miserable. We're going to be in this constant moment where we can't ever seem to get beyond the base that I'm at. But when you and I love the truth, when you and I just absolutely love every ounce of everything that God has to say to us, then we'll have the right mindset to appreciate the privilege of being His child. If you love the truth, then you'll not worry about what it says. If you love the truth, you'll want to know exactly what the Bible says. If you love the truth, you wouldn't want to know anything but what the Bible says. You wouldn't want to be misled. You wouldn't want to be misguided. You'd want to know every ounce that there is to be offered. So many have a hindrances to really going over that threshold, to really step into their relationship with God. And one of the hindrances is we just don't love the truth as much as we should. We don't embrace the standard of God with the same fervor that we should. There are challenges when it comes to our obedience to God's will. Do you notice a handful of passages in the book of Acts with me? Which approach? You think about this passage, Acts chapter 2, these earliest Christians, folks obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're hearing the fullness of that gospel message being presented for the first time, and they're beginning to respond. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, this passage is so important in appreciating the manner in which they have embraced things. He said, Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Notice the stark contrast between those who responded to the gospel and those who didn't. You know what the dividing line for them was? Some gladly received. If you qualify that statement, if you qualify that passage by saying there was a group that gladly received His word, you know what has to be true? That means the opposite has to be true. That there's a grouping of people who did not gladly receive that word. There's a grouping of individuals who did not receive it and respond to it in the same fashion. The dividing line between those who obeyed the gospel in Acts 2 and those who didn't was the fact that some gladly received it and some did not gladly receive it. If you approach God's word with dread, if you approach God's word with bias, if you approach God's word with every kind of conceivable reason why you shouldn't obey it, you're going to have challenges with it. But when you embrace it, when you gladly receive it, when you look at it as a privilege, when you and I appreciate the honor that it is to serve God, when you gladly receive His word, we get the benefit. We gain the benefit. We're motivated to respond. We are able to receive all that God extends to us simply by the right disposition and attitude towards it. They gladly received it. Therefore, they responded to it. skip over into chapter 24 for a moment. Let's notice a contrast. Notice what happens when there's a different kind of mindset. Felix and Drusilla have come. Paul's going to be teaching them on this occasion. He's sent for Paul. He wanted to hear him out concerning faith in Christ. And in verse 25, he simply said, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given by Paul to him that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him." I want you to notice something very different about these two passages of Scripture. In Acts 2 and verse 41, we had a group of individuals that gladly received the message and responded to it. Felix was afraid, but sent him away waiting for a different opportunity. I try not to overstate the case, but I want us to consider something. Sometimes we approach folks, and I want people to be afraid of falling into the hands of a living God. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I want people to recognize that hell is not a place you want to be. I want you to recognize that hell is real. There is real weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you and I to recognize that these things are challenging, and nobody should want to endure the consequences of not obeying God's word. But I want you to notice something very interesting about these two groups of people. In Acts 2 and verse 41, he said, "There were those who gladly received the word. The manner in which they were engaged brought them to receiving that message with an open, joyful, glad heart." Paul was able to get Felix to the fear stage, but couldn't get him past that. Felix trembled. Felix was afraid. But fear is not enough. Fear is not enough. I can get you, I may be able to scare you. But what this teaches me is a very simple principle, and that is fear can be part of the equation, but it won't motivate people within itself. Some folks may be afraid of what the consequences are, but if they will not gladly receive the message that resolves that, then we won't have the genuine answer we're looking for. Fear may be a stepping stone, but it's not the end result. Because some folks can be afraid but not respond. You have to turn the corner from the fear. It may be one thing to be afraid of what you're hearing, to say, "I might lose my soul. I might end up in hell. I might have all these consequences beset me." But we've got to move beyond just the fear issue and begin to realize, okay, well, how am I going to deal with this then? Felix said, "You go away. I don't want to listen to this anymore." He said, "You just go on. But they that gladly received the word. We can't just scare people out of hell. We also have to be ready to offer them an understanding that Christianity is good for them. That being a child of God is something positive for them in their life. That they should see it in a way that they would want to gladly receive it. We need to incorporate both." You go over into chapter 26. Notice a similar kind of example in Agrippa. Here in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Here's Agrippa. And Agrippa's a man who Paul even says, "You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly these things and these issues. None of these things were done in a corner. None of these things were hidden from you. You know exactly and understand everything that I'm saying here." Agrippa's problem was simply he was not fully persuaded. So there's something else we need to consider when it comes to walking with God. That folks, number one, yes, they may have a level of fear initially, But secondly, they need to gladly receive that message if they're going to respond to it. And third, we learn from Agrippa's case that they have to be fully persuaded in it. The only real benefit that will come to anybody who seeks to be a child of God is they are fully persuaded in it first. To be completely committed to the act. Now, I didn't say they have to understand every single portion of the Bible. I didn't say that they have to be able to verbatim give you Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. I'm not saying that they have to have a perfect understanding of every iota of thought that's ever shared within the pages of God's Word, but they have to be fully committed and persuaded. Because King Agrippa is an example of one who was not fully persuaded, and because of that, he was unwilling to respond. You and I could be fully committed and not fully understand everything. I've flown in a plane a few times, and I get strapped in. And that thing shoots down that runway, and we go rocketing through the sky in a big metal tube. And I understand a little bit about lift and thrust and all, but I don't understand how that thing works. But once I'm strapped in and we're rolling on the runway, guess what? I'm committed. I'm committed. I don't understand it all, but I'm committed. Okay? You can be committed without understanding every verse in the Bible. You can be committed to Christ. You can be committed to he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can be committed to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You can be committed to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You can be committed without understanding everything, but be committed. Be fully persuaded. Don't enter into this relationship with God with the idea, well, if it works out, okay. If it doesn't work out, all right, I'll just go back to this old life. The temptation to go back to that old life will be too pulling. We need to recognize that if we're fully convinced, fully persuaded, dedicated, yes, we're going to obey God rather than men, Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Yes, we're going to recognize that there's a level of obedience that's necessary in order for me to walk with God, to be His child. But I want to live as fully persuaded as I can. I want to be as committed as I can. You want to find joy in your service to God? You want to know where the joy comes in? It's when you're absolutely, with one ounce being held back, you are committed to that relationship. When you commit yourself to God in that fashion, when you become fully persuaded, then you'll find the real joy, the real privileges of serving God. It's the greatest way to live. But it can only be enjoyed when we're fully committed to it. Here's an area where I think a lot of people struggle. They reach a point where they see certain benefits of being a child of God. They see certain blessings. They see certain things that would be nice. They love the idea of heaven. They like the idea of salvation and all the things that go along with that. There are certain aspects about being a child of God that are appealing. But they can't seem to get enough conviction about them to recognize that putting the world away is a good thing to do. To set the world aside is actually good for us. It's not painful. It's not grievous. It's the best thing for us to do. And it's good for me. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, notice a handful of passages with me. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, he said, but none of these things, Paul's language, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You and I will find greater joy in our service to God if we live it with no regrets. No regrets. No looking back at the past that I gave up. No always saying, well, you know, when I became a Christian, now I can't do this, now I can't do that, now I got to do... You know, I heard a fellow the other a while back, you know, when all the boycotts of every company on earth was going on, and you know, he said he was made a claim to be a Christian. He said, I can't even go to Disney World anymore. They've placed such guilt on everything. They place such guilt on everything. Now, I'm not here to debate those things. I'm just trying to illustrate to you, if you look at your Christian life as nothing but a guilt about all the things you gave up, you're going to struggle. If you look at your relationship with God, if you look at your relationship as a child of God, as all this regrettable issues about all the things that I had to set aside and all the things that I'm not allowed to do anymore, you're going to struggle. But when you appreciate the fact that these things mean nothing, that's what the Apostle Paul said, but none of these things move me. No chains, no imprisonment. You know, can you imagine how many times Paul would have had the opportunity to just say, forget this. Forget it. Look at the hassle of this. I have troubles when I go into the churches. I have trouble with those who are outside. He said, I have perils in water. I have perils in the sea. I got perils on land. I go in the wilderness. I get in trouble there. I go into the big cities. I run into trouble there. I have heartache and challenge every step of the way. Paul would have had every opportunity just to say, forget it. Just forget it. But he said, none of these things move me. You and I need to have the mindset. You and I need to have the spiritual conviction that says, none of these things move me. I don't care what I've given up because they mean nothing to me. But if they mean something to you, then we've got issues. None of these things move me. Just jump over to the Colossian letter in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you believed, or lived rather, in them. But now you yourselves are to be put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Mortify. Put to death the deeds of your body. Put the world away and put it to death in your life. If you and I do not put the world to death, you and I will not find the joys of Christianity. If you and I do not crucify the world in our lives, to simply put it to death permanently, if we do not mortify those things, then we're going to create greater challenge. We'll not find the happiness and joy that we're longing for. We'll not find the peace and contentment that we're hoping for in our walk as a child of God. If you hold on to the past, if you hold on to the sins, and, you know, sometimes we maybe convince ourselves there's no consequence to these things. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, nothing's happened yet. I've been involved in these things for a number of years. No lightning bolt struck me out of the sky. I seem to be pretty unscathed so far. Everything seems to be working pretty good. That's not the attitude. But eventually have success. And number two, we're deceiving ourselves if we don't think there's consequence to sin. If you and I are convinced that there's never any consequence to sin, we're lying to ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of the joy that God would want us to have. Friends, you and I need to recognize. You and I need to fully recognize that if you want joy and happiness in your walk as a child of God, then put the sins of this world behind. Put them to death and press forward. Because our future's at stake. Our future's at stake. Jesus says over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, he simply says, set them apart or sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Embrace the idea that you're going to be different. You know, there's no way around that. A lot of people would like to be a Christian, but they don't want to look like one. They want to be a Christian, but they don't want to act like one. They want the benefits and privileges of being a child of God, but they don't want all the other issues that go along with it. Embrace the fact that we're set apart. Embrace the fact that you're different as a child of God. Embrace the fact that you're sanctified, purified. You're going to live a different life. You're not going to be able to go everywhere that everybody goes. But you know, the fact of the matter is, you don't want to go where everybody goes. It's not as wonderful as the world makes it out to be. You know, the beer commercial shows everybody having a great time. You know, it's nothing, you know, just everybody's having a party. You ever seen a drunkard? who's lost his job and family, lost everything. You ever see one of them in a, because there's plenty of them. You'll never see them accentuate those issues. You know, we live in a state that has become growingly invested itself in hoping that you're willing to throw a lot of money away at gambling joints. We got an entire state economy. I'm going to get political here, but we got an entire state economy that's growingly more and more dependent on people willing to throw their money at dogs and tickets and high hopes. And you know what? It's a great picture, isn't it? Oh, we're helping old people. We're helping our seniors. We're helping our schools. And the log books of those with gambling addictions just keep growing and growing and growing and growing. Again, you ever seen a West Virginia State Lottery show you a picture of the families who have been ruined because Dad won't get off of Wheeling Island? You ever think the state's going to show you a picture of a mother who hasn't seen her children in weeks because she won't leave the dog track? I'm not going to show you that. I'm just simply trying to illustrate to you, friends, that the world and worldliness is not all it's cracked up to be. And everything the world wants you to believe about it is not all true. But you can trust God. And when He tells you that living His way and living according to His means and serving Him is the best way to live, write it down. It's the best way to live. When He says you will be blessed, then you just look at all those blessings that He offers. Look at all the things that He has extended. It is the right thing to be set apart from the world. It is the right thing to live sanctified. It is a blessed thing. Why would you want to be associated with that? Why would you want to be connected with that? When you can be connected with the Creator. My future is at stake. My commitment to God is at stake when I consider how my attitude will be in relationship to serving Him. Will I look at it with joy, with great benefit and the blessings that it's offering? Or will I look at it with disdain? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, he said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." When you and I start feeling comfortable on this earth, we've got a problem. When you and I start feeling like this is a pretty good place to be and I just assume stay here, we got a problem. When we become too attached to this world and we don't look at our life here as a pilgrimage anymore, we don't look at ourselves as sojourners here anymore, when we look at ourselves as we'd rather be permanent residents, then we're going to miss the privileges. We're going to miss the opportunities that God is extending to us. We're strangers here. "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." If they had remembered what they gave up, if they were constantly and continually reminding themselves of the things they gave up, the world would offer them plenty of opportunity to go back home. When you step forward in your relationship with Christ, when you put the world behind you, when you determine to mortify the deeds of the body, do not leave any strings attached. Do not leave any handle to get a hold of. Because if you have opportunity to return and you're thinking about returning, what are you going to do? You're going to go back. You're going to go back. Sometimes we make provision for the opportunities to return. I may talk about that this week, so I better back away. But sometimes we make provision. Here's the opportunity. He said if they had left the opportunities, if you're always thinking about what you gave up, if you're always worried about all the things that you had to quit doing, then temptation's going to come. The opportunity to return to those things are going to appear. How am I going to respond then? But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We're not at home here. This is not our home. We seek a homeland not made with the hands of men. We seek a place that's bigger and better than anything this world has to offer. We seek a permanent home, not a temporary dwelling place. We seek a heavenly home with joy on our hearts and on our faces, with gladness, with hope, with a great longing. We patiently wait for a better place, a better day. There's great joy in serving God. There's great blessing in serving God. What's my spirit about that? What's my attitude in relationship to those things? How am I focused upon the blessings that God has extended unto me? Do I find the joy of being a child of God? Or do I daily wish I'd never done it? Do I daily look back at the world and think that it somehow has something better to offer me? Because if you're constantly looking back to the past, you'll find a bridge to get there. But if you press forward and you recognize and I recognize that living God's life, to living as a child of God, is the most privileged and blessed life on earth, you and I will be the better for it. We'll be more dedicated, more faithful, more convicted. Our relationship with Him will grow on a daily basis. Find the joy, find the gladness, and you'll find the persuasion you need to be a child of God. If we can encourage you in that this morning, or if there's something amiss that needs to be